Good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 14 of the book of Romans, and I invite you to stand with me as you're able for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ. We thank you for how you have welcomed us into your family, adopting us as your children. We praise you for Christ who did not please himself but bore reproach and went to the cross and died for us and is risen. We ask that you would give us wisdom and light this morning as we consider these words. We ask that it would be our joy to honor you, to give ourselves to you in life and in death. We ask that you would help us to see how we might care for our brothers and sisters' conscience. We ask that you'd help us to do so in such a way that we build one another up, that together with one voice we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past few weeks in Romans, we have seen the mercy of God in the gospel. We see that in chapters 1 through 11. And then in light of God's mercy, we see that the church is called to worship and serve our Lord as living sacrifices. In Romans 12, we see we are to give ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices as we love one another. In chapter 13, we see the same thing in our relationship to the state. This morning, as we continue in Romans 14 and into 15, we will consider how we might serve the Lord with different consciences, how we might build one another up so that we glorify God together. These days with COVID-19 have proven to be an extraordinary challenge. And yet, they provide us with a unique opportunity to love one another as differences of conscience abound. Differences of conscience can be difficult. In Rome, it was challenging. The church struggled with this. It was too easy to look down on those who were perceived as having too many rules. And it can be too easy to condemn those we see exercising too much freedom. While there's some parallels with Romans 14 in our situation today, I need to say from the beginning, our circumstances are different and there is no a one-to-one correlation between the ethical dilemmas that the church in Rome experienced and what we are experiencing today. Regardless of how complex it is, we must let the Lordship of Christ shape our response. As fellow servants of Christ our Lord, we are called to love, welcome, and build one another up in Christ as we serve him together. So this morning, may the Lord give us wisdom and help us as we consider how to apply the gospel in loving and serving brothers and sisters who have different consciences. As we come into Romans 14, it would be good for us to have a biblical framework for thinking about conscience. I gladly recommend to you Andy Nocelli's book. It's titled Conscience, What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ. There's a few on the bookshelf outside. But I believe Nocelli rightly defines conscience as your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. And there's a few key points as we think about conscience today. First, not all consciences are alike. Everyone does not have the same beliefs about what is right and wrong. We see this in Rome. Some eat, some do not eat meat. Some drink, some do not drink wine. Some see all days alike, some choose to celebrate certain days as holy. We should note that these matters here in Romans 14, eating, drinking, and celebrating days as holy, these are not condemned as sinful by Scripture. But notice the different responses. The conscience of some approves. The conscience of others condemns. What is right for one can be wrong for another. Second, conscience can change. For example, Peter's conscience changes in regards to his relationship to the Gentiles. You may remember in Acts 10, he has a heavenly vision where a sheet is lowered with all kinds of unclean animals, and he is instructed to kill and eat because God has made all things clean. Yet Peter's conscience is weak. He resists. He says, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." We see this struggle later in Peter's life in Galatians, as Paul rebukes him for not eating with the Gentiles. With that in view, we need to recognize if we have done something for most of our lifetime, like Peter, we very well may have difficulty and feel the tension he felt. We may have difficulty doing the right thing. Doing the right thing might feel wrong, even though we see it in God's word. Our conscience needs to be shaped by Scripture. So third, God's word always rules over our conscience. Our conscience must be submitted to the word of God. If our conscience is out of alignment, our conscience needs to change to submit to the word of God. Our conscience must not be unchangeable, but it must continually be reformed and calibrated by Scripture. Last, one should not act contrary to conscience. If someone violates his conscience will condemn him in his heart, as we see in Romans 14:23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. When we violate conscience, we have a guilty conscience when we act contrary to the word of God and our convictions. This is not something we should want for anyone. Instead, as Paul writes in Romans 14:21, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is the blessing of living according to one's conscience, and we should want this for every brother and sister in Christ. So in summary, conscience is one's awareness of what's right and wrong. Not all consciences are the same. Conscience can change, and it should change, as it is shaped by the Word of God. And we must not act contrary to conscience, because everything must come from faith. Looking back at church history, you might remember Martin Luther's famous response as he was brought up on charges of heresy. When he was ordered to recant his writings or suffer the consequences, he spoke about how he did not have the freedom of conscience to do so. He said, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God, help me." God's word had bound his conscience, and he did not have the freedom to recant. So too, our conscience should be bound by the word of God. So hopefully this gives us some tools that are helpful as we consider Romans 14 this morning. We will approach the text in three sections. In verses 1 through 12, we will see how the church must not mistreat one another because of differences, but instead they are to welcome one another as fellow servants of the Lord. Second, in verses 13 through 22, we see that the church must stop trying to change each other's behavior when it comes to disputable matters. Instead, they must pursue peace by caring for one another's conscience and building each other up. Last, in chapter 15, in verses 1 through 7, Paul instructs the church to follow Christ's example of selflessness, so that together they might glorify God. As we look at verses 1 through 12, let's consider the context in Rome. As we look at the church, we see throughout the letter that there is a mix of Gentile and Jewish believers in the Roman church. Together, they have been made one in Christ. In the congregation, there are specific differences of conscience when it comes to food, what is clean or unclean, drinking wine, and celebrating holy days. As it comes to these issues, Paul presents two categories of believers. There are those who are strong and those who are weak. Those who are weak in conscience, those who are strong in conscience. Please know this is not meant in a pejorative sense. Paul does not rebuke the weak for being weak while commending the strong. He is explicitly clear that those with different consciences can live together for the Lord and honor the Lord and glorify the Lord, even if they come down on different sides. Let's consider the stronger conscience. This conscience is theologically informed and has freedom in Christ. In Rome, this applies to many of the Gentile Christians who have confidence to eat foods that are unclean. They are in agreement with Paul. Paul no longer subscribes to the food restrictions in the law of Moses. He understands they are fulfilled in Christ. He writes in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." Now, those with a weaker conscience, probably the Jewish Christians, lacked this confidence to be free from the law of Moses. So they found themselves with convictions that differed from their Gentile brothers. Their conscience was oversensitive. Again, nothing pejorative here, but this means that their conscience is oversensitive in that they have scruples in regards to issues that are not sinful. They are bound by their conscience in regards to freedoms they could enjoy without sinning. Having different consciences is a normal reality in the church, and we should expect this. But here in Rome, we see those with different consciences are sinning against each other. We see this problem in the church that Paul writes to address. Those with stronger consciences are despising those who are weaker. In pride, they despise those who have abstained from eating meat. Look in verse 3 and verse 10. Though they have freedom in Christ, and there's nothing inherently wrong with eating food that God has created, their pride is causing them to sin towards those with a weaker conscience. On the other side of this, those with a weak conscience are going the other direction, and they are passing judgment and condemning those who eat meat. It's not hard to imagine how this could go poorly. Don't you know that you're able to eat meat with us? Why do you have these extra rules? You remind me of the Pharisees. You think we're unclean? Do you remember Peter's vision that where God declared all foods to be clean? Do you think you're holier than us? We know the truth. We have freedom in Christ to eat. Why won't you eat with us? The dinner we've served you is out of love and hospitality. Are you going to break fellowship with us by treating us as if we are unclean? What do you mean you won't come to dinner again? On the other side of this, those with weaker consciences have gone the other way. They are tempted toward legalism to impose their scruples and restrain their brother's freedom. Why do they have to eat meat in front of us and try to get us to eat meat with them when it's unclean? We must reflect God's holiness in the food we have at the table and what we have in our home. They are unclean. They would have us become unclean with them. This is wrong. Yet, in their house, I felt the pressure of the situation, and I ate, and I feel guilty. I don't know if I can share dinner with them again. How can we share in the Lord's table with them? Maybe the elders can command them to stop eating unclean food. These are fictional responses, but the attitudes on display tear at the unity that is ours in Christ. This is when Paul points them to the unity we have in Christ. He points them to our Lord. In looking at Christ, the church finds what is needed. Paul exhorts them to welcome and receive each other as God has welcomed them in Christ. Our unity is not kept by becoming identical, but by a shared welcome in God's family through Christ and a unity created by the Spirit. Christ is our Lord. Christ died and rose from the dead to make us his own. Paul questions them in verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" And the obvious and silent answer is, "No one. I am not in a position to condemn those who are serving Christ in obedience to him." The Lord is the one who will judge the faithfulness of his servants. Notice how Paul does not seek to bring an end to their differences. Those who are weak, here is the truth. Get with it. Paul does not do that. Instead, he argues that both the strong and the weak, with their differences, will not fall, but they will stand being upheld by Christ. This should encourage you and give us hope as we trust in Christ and serve him. Across the board, there are issues where we are weak in conscience. There are other areas where we are strong in conscience. And we should be encouraged by these words that if we are serving Christ, the Lord will uphold us. That should give us hope as we trust in him and serve our Lord. Whether we see a day as sacred or see all days the same, we see that Paul commands liberty of conscience. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Later, he says that the faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Don't go and impose your convictions on everyone else. He is not saying do not share the gospel. Those who say that from this verse have lost everything. We must give liberty of conscience to one another because Christ is our Lord. And we are to do all things to honor the Lord and give thanks to Him. So let us look to Christ. We belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves. In life and death, we are not our own. We belong to Christ. We are to live for the Lord. We are to die for the Lord. In life and in death, we are His. And this should give us encouragement and comfort and freedom that Christ is our Lord, that He has made us His own, and we will give an account to Him. So let us not pass judgment and despise one another. We must not condemn, despise, and trample each other's liberty of conscience. As Dave Ross read earlier from Isaiah 45, God is exalted over His creation. All of human existence is under His rule, and every knee will bow to Him. Christ is Lord of the earth, and we are His servants. So whether we live or die, eat or do not eat, observe or do not observe a day, we do it for the Lord. Having different consciences can come with many temptations, but it is an opportunity for love. Giving one another the liberty of conscience is an essential part of fellowship, and it is a duty of Christian charity. Instead of giving liberty of conscience, legalism seeks to bind the consciences of others in ways beyond the Word of God. In today's culture, liberty of conscience is becoming increasingly rare. Be like us. Join with the group think. Repeat what we want you to say because, you know, silence is violence. If you do not, you will be Twitter shamed, you will be tarred and feathered, you will be doxxed, you will be deplatformed, we will block you or unfriend you, you are canceled. And instead of this, we are to give one another liberty of conscience and welcome one another with the love of God, for we have been brought into the same family. Consider verses 13 through 23. As we consider this text, we see these differences of conscience are not only met with sinful attitudes, but their sinful behaviors as well. Those with stronger consciences are exercising their freedom without regard for others, perhaps even seeking to make them violate their own conscience. So Paul instructs them that they must care for each other's conscience. In verse 15, he writes, "If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Christ has died for your brother, so care for your brother. Consider the great value and worth of one for whom Christ would die. How careful we should be in loving the church. Again, in verses 20 to 21, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." So the stronger brother must not influence or pressure the weaker brother to violate his conscience. We must not cause one another to sin against conscience. Instead, we must love and care for one another. The language of stumbling, falling, and being destroyed speaks of the danger and harm of sin. When we act contrary to conscience, it is contrary to faith, and it is wrong. As Luther says, going against conscience is neither right nor safe. You must never insist on exercising our freedoms if the end result is our brother or sister having a guilty conscience. Instead, out of love, we want our brothers and sisters to know the blessing of having no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. On the other side of this, those who are weaker must not seek to impose their scruples on the stronger brother's freedom. Both sides must learn to care for each other and pursue what makes for peace. as Paul pointed to the lordship of Christ in verses 6 through 12, now he points to the kingdom of God in verses 17 and 18. Look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Does righteousness, peace, and joy characterize your relationships in the church? Notice that this responsibility of building one another up is not only for the strong, it is also for the weak. It is for all. This is a duty of Christian fellowship for all. We do see that Paul does place a burden of responsibility for the strong to bear with the weak. The one who has freedom should use his freedom to care for those who are weaker. But all, again in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. All of us must edify one another and build one another up so that we might become more like Jesus. As fellow servants of Christ our Lord, we serve Christ. We serve the kingdom as we build up one another and care for each other's conscience. And this can be costly. Paul points us to the sacrifice of Christ and to the gospel. Consider Christ's suffering. Consider Psalm 69. Christ bore our reproach and went to the cross. He did this so that he might die for us and live again as our risen and exalted Lord. So in imitation of Christ, as conscience allows, we must set aside our freedoms to love and build one another up. We may very well need to abstain from something to care for those who are weaker. Our posture must be toward the good of our brother and the mutual edification of one another. If our focus is the conformity of our brothers and sisters to our consciences, we are misfocusing. We are flipping this upside down. If we are using this passage to demand, others must surrender their freedom to serve me. Instead, I need to be asking, what might I surrender to seek the good of my church family to build them up? As we are fellow servants together for Christ, how might we bear with one another? How might we care for each other's conscience and be mutually built up in Christ? As we see Christ in verse 3, we see our Lord who has gone before us to the cross. We see the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We see the suffering of the Messiah from Psalm 69. And we see that Christ has come. He has fulfilled the word of God, and he has risen from the dead. God's word is given. These promises of the Messiah are given in the past for our instruction in the present. We are to follow in Christ's steps. This is to help us endure and to encourage us and give us hope. So Paul points the church to Christ and his kingdom and his example. He has suffered, he is risen, and he reigns. Let us serve him. We must focus if we are thinking about how brothers and sisters should serve us. Instead, our eyes must be on the Lord and serving him. And as we serve him together, let us live in harmony and unity with one another, that together our voices would be stronger and louder and greater than by ourselves, so that we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give each other the liberty of conscience to serve our Lord and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. The church has wrestled with conscience issues through the ages. There is much we can learn from the saints who have gone before us. In the 1500s, when the plague swept through Europe again, the church had significant debates about how to respond. Some argued for going aside. That is, leaving town with your family. You're going to care for your family, so you're leaving because you know half of everyone or more than half, 50 to 70% of everyone who gets the plague will die. Some argue for staying home out of love for others, even at the cost of their lives. In August of 1527, the plague came to Wittenberg, and many fled the city. Martin Luther and his wife, Katharina, who was pregnant, stayed behind to care for the sick. Many families, for the sake of conscience, in caring for their children and caring for their families, left town. The Luthers opened their home. They received those who were infected with the plague into their house, and their home became a hospital for the sick and a hospice for the dying. And they preached the gospel to many in their last hours, and they did this in faith. I am skeptical that I would share Luther's conscience. I do not think I could act in faith like that. But Luther, we see, he argues from Romans 14 for those who stayed to care for the sick in their community, that they must not condemn those who left out of love for their families. The plague ended that November after 4 months of watching friends, neighbors, and family die. 9 months later, Luther's infant daughter would die from illness. During this time, Luther writes his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Moving to Geneva, Theodore Beza, who led the church after Calvin's death, argued for the liberty of conscience for those who wanted to leave town with their families. He argued, in no way should a husband desert his wife or parents their children if someone had been stricken with the plague. This was happening. Mom, dad, a child has the plague. We're not going to see them again. He argued that no one should forsake a family member, neither should a pastor abandon any of the sheep in his care who were dying in order to save himself. For those who chose to stay, Beza challenged their decisions. He said, consider whether you are rashly putting yourselves and your families in danger of death. For those who left, he challenged them in the other direction. Consider whether you are thinking of yourselves and your families in such a way as to forget the love of others. He praised those who stayed rather than forsake their neighbor or family. He condemned those who were carried away with so much distrust and an unmeasurable fear of death, who forgot and neglected all duties of humanity, who focused on saving themselves, and who would cry out to others, get away quickly, far away. May it be long before you return again. Instead, he argued for faith. Looking to Romans 14, Beza argued that first, one must consider the judgment of God. Second, no one should leave town to escape or remain in town with a doubtful conscience, but each should act according to faith. Rather, when he has learned out of the word of God what his duty is, he is to entrust himself to God and continue constantly in that duty. So we must live by faith. Let's fast forward in history to World War II, London, during Nazi Germany's bombings. Conscience issues abounded. Many families entrusted their children to the Lord and put them on a train to leave and get out to the countryside and out of harm's way. Other families chose to stay together. Some continued to gather for worship, but those years, church attendance continued to diminish, especially in metropolitan areas that were being bombed. The conscience of some compelled them to gather. The conscience of others left them listening on the radio. From 1939 to 1941, 260 churches in London were damaged by bombs. 65 of them were completely destroyed. Just outside of Buckingham Palace stands Westminster Chapel. This is where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones served as pastor. Instead of closing the church during the war years, they continued to gather, and he would preach to whoever was there. One Sunday, a bomb hit just a few yards outside the church. The story goes that he paused his prayer as dust and plaster made a cloud through the room and turned everyone's clothes white. He then continued to pray and went on to preach a sermon without mentioning the event. Bombs would hit the church three times. Once the congregation, had to spend a summer somewhere else while their roof was rebuilt. As we consider where we are in 2020 and the conscience issues that many are facing, we must confess that we need wisdom. We need to learn from examples in the past, and we, like they, need to give the liberty of conscience to one another and the grace to be willing to set aside freedom in order to love brothers and sisters. We must remember that conscience must be bound by Scripture. We cannot set aside conscience. Neither can we set aside the duties of Christian fellowship and charity. We must love and care for one another and build up one another, whether we are gathered together here now or whether we are listening from home. We must remember that we are fellow servants of the Lord and that the honor of Christ and his glory must be our chief motivation. For we exist, we live, and we die for the Lord. So let us give liberty of conscience to one another. Let us willingly surrender our freedoms to care for each other. And let us live with consciences bound by God's word so that together we may glorify the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are our rock and our fortress. We confess that you alone are where we can find stability. As we see sickness and unrest and political upheaval around us, we thank you that you are steadfast, that we can trust in you. We praise you for your grace in sending your Son, who died and rose again, that he might make us his own. We thank you for bringing us to repentance and faith, that we might have life in Christ and be welcomed into your family. We ask that you would protect our fellowship as brothers and sisters. If we have not been caring for others' conscience, we ask that you would give us repentance. Help us to love and care for each other. Help us to love and care for one another, whether we are gathered here or whether we are listening at home. We ask that we would honor you. We ask that we would be faithful as we serve you. We ask that you would be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we will sing and we will share in the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for all who have made a public profession of faith in Christ, all who are walking in repentance and faith according to the gospel. As we share in the bread and the cup, we confess together Christ has died for us and we belong to him. If you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not confessed Christ through baptism, if you need to be reconciled to others, we ask that your participation this morning would be to observe and consider what it means to repent and believe in Jesus. During this next song, if you have not picked up the communion elements when you entered, we invite one person from each household to get up, and you can go during the song and pick them up and return to your seats, and we will take it together after this song. Please pray with me as we come to the table. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy in the cross. We praise you that in Christ there is forgiveness for sinners. We ask as we come to the table, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, that we would be filled with thanksgiving for what is ours in Christ and for what we share together in him. We ask that you would fill us with hope and strengthen our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.